The book of Psalms is quite an unusual book in a lot of ways. The book of Psalms, or the Psalter as we call it, is the longest book in the Bible. It also contains the longest and shortest chapters in the Bible, though we really shouldn't think of them as chapters. The book of Psalms isn't a continuous work from beginning to end in the sense of, say, Genesis or Matthew or a book like that where it has chapters necessarily. But the Psalter is a collection of individual psalms that have been compiled together. Now, we typically refer to the Psalms as the Psalms of David because he wrote the majority of them. But he didn't write all of them. There's probably at least 8 different authors to be found in the Psalms, and there's around 40 or 50 that don't have a name, so we don't know who wrote them. And it's also not compiled. Well, we don't know exactly how it was compiled. We don't know who compiled it. It took about a span, some estimates are up to 900 years for all of these psalms to be composed and put together. And when we look at how they're organized, there's lots of various theories on how things are grouped together, how many divisions of the psalms are. There's a plethora of theories that we're not going to consider this morning. But all of the various theories on how the book of Psalms was put together, they do note one thing, that Psalm 1 is placed at the beginning for a reason. It's not by accident that this psalm is the very first psalm. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Psalm 1 may not unfitly be entitled the Psalm of Psalms, for it contains the very pith and quintessence of Christianity." And one church father commented that the first psalm does not have a title, since it is, as it were, the title of the whole book. For it opens up the whole purpose of how the book ought to be understood. The object of the whole book is to exhort us to be conformed to Christ through imitation, so that through him we might return to the highest glory, which having been lost through Adam, we have come into the lowest misery. The first psalm contains in it the central message of the Psalter as a whole, and in a sense, it contains the central message of Scripture as a whole. So as we come to the first psalm this morning, what we're going to see is that there are two ways that are put before us. There's the way of blessedness and the way of wretchedness. The way of blessedness and the way of wretchedness. And these two ways are going to be contrasted in 4 separate contrasts as we work our way through this text. The first contrast that we come to is that there are two ways to be, or two ways to exist. The second is that there are two ways to live, or two ways to two manners of life, two different lifestyles. The third is that there are two ways to endure, two ways to respond to trials. And then at the end, we'll see that there are two ways to end, or two results of these lives. So let's begin by reading Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, Psalm 1 is comprised of 6 verses. It can be easily divided in half. The first 3 verses of Psalm 1 show us the way of blessedness. The latter 3 verses show us the way of wretchedness. And we see the first contrast if we look at the first words of each of those sections. Okay, the first section beginning in verse 1, the second section beginning in verse 4. If we read in verse 1, we see it begins this way: "Blessed is the man." And then verse 4 begins, "The wicked are not so." Okay, that's the first contrast. There are two ways to be. Blessed is the man, the wretched are not so. And these two ways are being set before us this morning. Now, in order to see what is being contrasted, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean for this person to be blessed and this person not to be blessed? So to kind of help us think about what the psalmist is saying when he begins verse 1, we need to hone in on two words in that first verse. The words blessed and the word is. Now, what exactly does the word blessed mean? Well, literally it means happy. It means joyful. It means of good fortune, of being a joyful mind. But I think for many Christians, we have a hard time viewing this word blessed as happy. We're a little uncomfortable with viewing the blessed life as the happy life. Part of this reason is because of the second word, the word is. When we look at the verb there, it's a present tense verb. Someone says that this person is blessed now, and the wicked are not blessed now. Happy is the man now, and the wicked are not happy now. So we have a little bit of a problem with that sometimes. And I think there are three reasons that we typically have a little bit of a problem viewing this blessedness as happiness. The first one is a reaction on our part to the prosperity gospel. Cheryl and I were watching Fox News yesterday, and I don't know if one of the dogs hit the remote or what happened, but it ended up on a channel where some guy was preaching about prosperity. And he was a great speaker, lots of passion, and he was emphasizing the point that, as far as he believed, God wants us to be prosperous now. And he was really driving home the now part. But what he was getting at was that, in his view, God wants us to be financially prosperous. He wants us to have lots of stuff. And then he quickly moved from that to the application that, well, you need to give lots of money to the church so that God will know that you're faithful, and then he'll give you more money. I don't find that taught in Scripture anywhere. I don't find it taught in Scripture anywhere that we will be blessed financially, that we'll get lots of stuff if we're Christians. But prosperity is not the same thing as happiness. So in reacting to the prosperity gospel, we don't have to throw away the connotation of happiness from the term blessed. Now, we also react against defining blessedness as happiness because, well, frankly, we know a lot of people who profess to be blessed that aren't very happy. There's a lot of people who profess to be believers, profess to be blessed by Christ, and they seem miserable. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed down at Camp Lejeune, I went to this place called the Military Servicemen Center. And on the wall near the bunk room, they had a little cross-stitched hanging that was sitting on the wall. And it said, "The Christian life doesn't pay well, but the retirement plan is out of this world." Now, it's a cute little saying, and it's true depending on what it's saying. If it's saying that we're not going to get lots of money here on earth, but we will have eternal blessings in the life to come, that's true. But I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians sometimes view it as, well, Christians are going to have a really hard time here. It's going to be kind of miserable, but we get heaven in the end. Okay? They don't see it as happiness now and happiness in eternity. They view it as, well, we just kind of got to, you know, grin and bear it during this life, and then one day we get heaven. But again, I don't think that's what Psalm 1 is telling us. It says that the man in verse 1 is blessed now. The third reason that I think we shy away from equating blessedness and happiness is seen at the beginning of verse 4 when we see the contrast here, that the blessed are happy now and the wicked are not so. Everything in the world tries to tell us that this contrast is not true. The world, the flesh, the devil, everything tries to tell us that the Christian, that the person who is in Christ, who is blessed, is not happy now, and the wicked are happy. Think about every pharmaceutical commercial you've ever seen. Okay? Advertisements don't show us miserable people. We'll have a commercial for some heartburn medication, And a guy smiling as he tells you the 50 different side effects ranging from diarrhea to death. Okay? But he's happy about it. Okay? Look at the car commercials. Nobody's miserable. Look at the golf commercials. Every commercial shows us happy people because it's trying to tell us that if we had this, we would be happy. If we had that, we would be happy. If we had that person, we would be happy. Okay? Everything in this world is trying to tell us that the wicked are happy now. Unfortunately, if we succumb to that propaganda, we're going to find ourselves in a world of hurt. But if we just took a minute to look at the celebrities that we see in our culture and consider, are they actually happy? Everyone from Elvis to Lindsay Lohan, who people have all this stuff, but none of them are happy. They're miserable. They're always seeking something else because nothing they find gives them true happiness. So everything the world is telling us is that if we get this, we'll be happy. Well, everybody we see that has all this stuff, they're not happy. It's not that they're going to not be happy in the judgment, which is true. They're not going to be happy on the day of judgment, but they're not even happy now. Okay, so we need to see that Psalm 1 gives us this contrast that there's one man who is blessed now, and the wicked are not. There's a man who is happy now, and the wicked are not happy. This choice is set before us this morning, and as we move to the second contrast, we see that not only are there two ways to be, but these two ways of being get expressed in two ways of living. Look with me at the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The way of blessedness, we have these two ways being contrasted here, the way of blessedness and the way of wretchedness. The way of blessedness is portrayed here is two ways. First, negatively, and then positively. The first thing we see is that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not take the advice of ungodly people. He doesn't seek the world's wisdom. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not practice the things of this world. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He's not comfortable being around those that mock God. Rather, the blessed man is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, if a choice is being set before us between blessedness of happiness now or wretchedness, and we want to be happy, if we want blessedness now, then we have to do what the blessed man does. We have to delight in God's law and meditate on it day and night. But does that require that we quit our jobs and move off to a monastery somewhere so that we can sit and contemplate Scripture all day? In order to meditate on God's law day and night, would that require us to go sit in a cave with an open Bible and just think about Scripture all day long? I don't think that that's what's being advocated here. In fact, I think if we were to do that, and many over the centuries have sought to do this, that this is the blessed life, I just get to go and meditate on Scripture all day long. I think that if we were to do that, we would be doing the opposite of what the blessed man does. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We see this phrase about meditating day and night repeated in Joshua chapter 1 as the people of Israel preparing to go into the promised land. The Lord gives Joshua some instructions. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 6. God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Okay, so Joshua's getting ready to go into land. He's going to lead the people of Israel to take over the promised land. And right at the beginning, God says, you need to be strong, you need to be courageous, and you need to meditate in my law day and night. But he goes on to say the reason that he's to meditate on it. It says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Okay? He's to meditate on God's law. He's not to let the word of God depart from his mouth so that he can do it. Okay? Meditation, biblically speaking, cannot be separated from action. Meditation is never done for the sake of meditation. Meditation is always done so that we will know what God's word says so that we can do it. We go to God's word and we read it so that we take it in, we see what it says, we meditate on it, we churn over it so that we understand what it means, we wrestle with it, but we don't do that to stop there. We meditate on God's word so that we can then apply it in our lives. And that's what's being commanded here to us in Psalm 1. But what would it look like to actually meditate on God's law day and night? I mean, if we were to take a snapshot of a day in the life of the blessed man, what would that look like in a very practical manner, say, in our generation? And I want to kind of offer just a suggestion. I think there's a plethora of ways that the blessed man can go about meditating on God's law day and night. And just a note, when I talk about the blessed man, this obviously applies to the women as well, but it's easier just to say man instead of now to clarify every time I say it. But what would it look like if we were to look at the blessed man from the time he gets up in the morning to the time he goes to bed at night? If we were to look at that life, I want to give you just one example of how that might play out. So the blessed man wakes up early in the morning. He wakes up early in the morning because he wants to spend time with the Lord before he goes off to work. And the blessed man is a man like every other human being. So the first thing he does when he gets up, he goes to the bathroom. And he flips on the light switch. And the light's bright. It hurts his eyes because he's been asleep all night. Well, right in that moment, there's an opportunity to meditate on God's law. To meditate on God's word. The brightness of the light and the fact that it hurts our eyes is a picture of the fact that we once lived in darkness and God's light shone in our heart and transported us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. There's a picture there that we can meditate on because God's word tells us that God is light. The fact that this light hurts is a picture that we are sinful and God is holy. See, we can turn every little moment into an opportunity to meditate on God's word. So, blessed man finally gets his eyes adjusted to the light, and he goes and uses the bathroom, just like most people do when they get up in the morning. There's a picture even in that. And I don't want to be vulgar, but all of us have uncleanness that need to be gotten rid of. Okay, there's a picture there. Every moment we can be meditating on what God has done for us in Christ. And once we're finished there, we go to the sink to wash our hands. And again, there's a picture there that though we were unclean, Jesus shed his blood that he might wash us of our sins. So the blessed man continues on in his day and has some time in the Word. He's taking in Scripture. This can't be done apart from Scripture because you've got to know what Scripture says in order that you can do it and meditate on it. So he spends time in God's Word. He has breakfast and he goes off to work. Now, he didn't just sit there and continue reading his Bible all day long because that's meditating. Because he's seen in God's Word that he can't do that. He has a family, he has to support it, so he goes to work. And on the way to work, he gets cut off on the interstate. Okay, because people get cut off on the interstate. But there's an opportunity there. There's an opportunity to reflect on the fact that when Christ was reviled, he didn't revile. When he was cursed, he didn't curse. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we looked at the end of Matthew chapter 5 and dealing with the issue of retaliation and loving our enemies. And Jesus commands us there to not hate our enemies, but to love them and pray for them. So when the blessed man gets cut off on the interstate, he prays for that person who just cut him off. He prays that God will be merciful to him and that God will be with him. And the blessed man goes to work, and maybe he comes to work and his boss is dishing out various duties for that day. And he gets the job that nobody else wanted and that he doesn't want to do. Well, he uses that as an opportunity to reflect on the fact that Jesus had a job he didn't want to do. When Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks the Lord, or he asks the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. So the blessed man, meditating on that, joyfully does the job laid before him. And then after the day of work is done, he goes home, has dinner with his family, and he realizes when he got home that the yard wasn't cut, and he told his son that morning to cut the grass. There's an opportunity there. He can respond in anger, but the blessed man, meditating on God's word, thinks about all the times that God tells us to do things, and we don't always listen. Now, he does discipline his son, but he does it in the right spirit. And the blessed man ends his day going to bed, and he lays his head down at night, meditating on the fact that God does not sleep or slumber. And that in sleeping, when he closes his eyes, he's entrusting everything to God. There's a perfect picture of the sovereignty of God in sleep. We can't do anything. We're helpless when we sleep. And the blessed man is continually going through all these various situations in his life and using them as promptings, as opportunities to meditate on God's word. Now, the man who lives this way, who delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night, will be blessed. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting all of you have to do it exactly that way, but we ought to use every opportunity to meditate on God's law. And if we do, we will be blessed. But that does not mean that the blessed man does not experience trials or hardships or suffering. Okay? Just because he's happy doesn't mean there isn't some pain. The blessed man still gets cut off on the highway just like everybody else. The blessed man still has to go to work. He has bills to pay just like everybody else. The blessed man still has work to do that he doesn't want to do. And additionally, we're told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3 that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So on top of all the things that happen to everybody else, he's also going to be persecuted. And yet, he is happy. And we see that there are these two ways of being that get expressed in these two ways of living. And part of the reason that he can be happy in that is because there are also two ways of enduring, or two ways of responding to trials. We see that in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. The blessed man is like a tree that is planted by the water. He can endure the scorching heat of life because he has been planted by streams of water. He is firmly established. The wicked are not so. The wicked are like chaff that the wind just drives away when it comes. The wicked man is not happy even when life is going good according to the world standards, but when hardship comes, then he really falls apart. The wicked have no foundation to handle the trials of life. Now, because the wicked lack a firm foundation, they cannot stand in the judgment. Here we see the final contrast of Psalm 1. There are two ways to be. There are two ways to live, there are two ways to endure, and there are two ways to end. Verse 5 tells us that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Having spurned God's law and followed their own counsel, having gone their own way and having mocked God, the wicked cannot stand when God calls them to account. They will be told to depart, for they will not be permitted to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Conversely, the one who is blessed will stand. He will be admitted to the congregation of the righteous. Now, the blessed man will not stand in the day of judgment because he has perfectly obeyed God's word. He won't stand because he has unwaveringly meditated on God's law day and night. But rather, as we see in verse 6, he will stand because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. None of us can measure up to the standard that's laid out in Psalm 1. None of us can meditate on God's law and delight in it every waking moment. Every breath we take is not devoted to God. Even the best saint strays from the path of the blessed to the path of the wicked, and back and forth. So how then can we be blessed? If we can't perfectly walk in this path, how can we be blessed? How can we have happiness now and in eternity if we can't obey what is laid out here in Psalm 1? Well, the answer is that which is impossible with man is possible with God. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son to bear the punishment that we deserve for our time spent in the path of the wicked. Christ came to live the perfect, blessed life, that life might be imparted to us. That's how we can be blessed now and in eternity. Now, the man who lives this way, and I do think that if we're in Christ, we are to emulate Christ in striving to live this way, to strive towards meditating on God's law day and night, though we know we'll never do it perfectly. The man who does this will be blessed now. It's not just, we're not just offered happiness sometime in the future. We're offered happiness and blessedness now. That does not mean that we will not experience trials or hardships or suffering. But the blessed man will endure such trials. Psalm 1 sets before us these two paths, the path of blessedness and the path of wretchedness. Blessedness and wretchedness are being offered to us this morning. We have a choice to make. We can follow one path or we can follow the other. Now, this message that there is a choice before us is not a new message. This is the same message that is heard, proclaimed to God's people throughout the ages. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses proclaims to Israel, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." And then after entering the land, Joshua issued the same choice to his kinsmen as they're coming to the end of the book of Joshua. He says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay. Joshua issues them a choice. You can serve God or you can serve something else. The prophet Jeremiah was given the same message to proclaim in his day. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 21:8, that to this people you shall say, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." We finally come to the New Testament that the way of blessedness is a person. This person is the most blessed person ever to have lived because he is the only one who ever lived the blessed life perfectly. He's the only one who ever meditated and delighted in God's law day and night. And that person is Jesus. And he tells us in John 14 that he is the way. He is the way of blessedness. He is the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. If we want blessedness, we must go to Jesus. He is revealed to us in the pages of the Old and New Testaments. Jesus, who is himself the Word of God incarnate, is revealed to us in the Word of God inscripturated. So if we want to go to Jesus, if we want to put ourselves in the blessed path, we have to go where we find him, which is in Scripture. And we also have Jesus' promise that if we come to him, he will not cast us out, but he will give us rest. When we find blessedness that comes through union with Christ, we will not just withstand the trials that come, but we will have joy in them. Again, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the fact that Paul and Silas in prison, in a dark, dingy prison, are singing hymns to God because they are blessed individuals. They are in Christ, they're meditating on God's law, and they are singing hymns because they're happy. We will be enabled to respond to the hardships and pain of this world because we are informed by God's word. And on that final day, we will stand amongst the congregation of the righteous, and we will join in the song of the Lamb. When all throughout Revelation, when we're looking at the time of the end, God's people are always singing. God's people are always praising God. When we look at the angels, they're singing in praise. And that's how we're going to end up in eternity. But that's how we also have to live now. And I mentioned that I chose Psalm 1 for us to sing both before and after this message for a reason. I'll confess that if you're like me, most of the time when you're singing, you're not thinking much about the words. Most of the time when I'm singing, I'm trying to make sure I don't screw up and embarrass myself or call somebody else to get out of tune or whatever the case may be. But when we sing God's word, we are to be meditating on it. Okay? Singing is a form of meditation. It's a way that we can memorize God's word and think upon it and sing it back to him throughout our day. So as we get ready to close, I want us again to sing Psalm 1. So if you'll stand, and Sarah will come. I'd like us to sing Psalm 1, and I challenge you to think through the words. Think about the two paths that are being offered to us this morning, and the choice that is set before us. Choose life that you might live. So stand with me as we sing Psalm 1 one more time.